Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. To put this in context, the Magi, the wise men, have just visited the Christ child in Bethlehem and have left. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." As we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for gathering us together in your name. We thank you for this scripture passage which reminds us of the journey of the young Jesus to Nazareth. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us, that you will open our hearts and our minds as we hear your word proclaimed. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Christmas is over for another year, isn't it? It's time to put away all of the Christmas decorations and all of those things that we get out just for the Christmas season. It's time for life to get back to normal. I've been talking with friends, some back in Denver, about their Christmas experiences. I've had conversations about gifts received. One couple traveled to Hawaii for Christmas. Their dogs stayed at a luxury spa. They told me they were delighted when they returned home that their dogs had been visited by Santa Claus and they had pictures at the spa with Santa. After I hung up the phone, I thought to myself, seriously? Is that what Christmas is about? For some, it felt as if they were now sad and empty. For so many, this is what Christmas is about. And now it's over until next year. But last Sunday was the fourth Sunday of Advent. And with Advent, we begin a new church year. This week, we begin a new calendar year. And so do we just get back to normal, whatever that is, until we celebrate Advent again a year from now? The resounding answer should be no. We need to understand Christmas in the long term. What do Christ's birth and life on earth truly mean to us today? The word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival or the coming. The birth or the arrival of the baby Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem is only the beginning. Advent does not end with Christmas. There is yet another arrival of Christ that we as Christians look forward to, the second coming, and that is every bit as much a part of Advent as Christmas. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are a part of Advent. Jesus' ministry and teaching, as documented in the Gospels, are a part of Advent. The arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the presence of the Holy Spirit here today is a part of Advent. And Jesus promised to us that he will come again in the culmination of the sacred journey that began with an expectant Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem and then traveling by way of Egypt back to Nazareth with a baby. The Christmas story sets the glorious stage for the beginning of a new life in Nazareth. And with the beginning of this new life was also the beginning of a ministry by an itinerant rabbi named Jesus Christ that would bring redemption, love, humility, compassion, and relationship to a needy world that will be changed forever. So is Advent over? Hardly. This broad view of Advent covers the entire realm of our Christian faith, from the humble birth of Jesus to the promised second coming and everything in between. If you still have dreams and aspirations, if you still need a sacred friend to get you through difficult times, if you desire to live your life in a way that is more joyful and compassionate, and if you are looking for a relationship with a God who offers unconditional love, then Advent goes on and on. With the beginning of a new liturgical year in our church, and with the beginning of a new calendar year in our lives, we too can have a new beginning. In our scripture reading this morning, we see the arrival of the Christ child in Nazareth, where he will grow up in a humble environment. It's interesting to note that we don't know much about Jesus' early years. From the culture of the time, we can assume Jesus was fulfilling the duties of an eldest son. If Joseph had died before the family was grown, which we believe he had, it is natural to assume that Jesus used carpentry skills he had learned to support his mother and younger siblings. But during this time in Nazareth, Jesus was preparing for his ministry that would change the world. At the age of 30, Jesus' ministry begins in Galilee. It will last only 3 years, at which time he will be falsely accused and crucified, thereby fulfilling the prophecies that still astound us today. The Gospel of Matthew is, of course, one of 4 Gospels that capture the life, words, and ministry of Jesus on earth. Let's reflect for a moment on this incredible book of the Bible and what it tells us. It was written probably about the year 80 in the first century, roughly 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It is believed that Matthew is writing originally for a Jewish Christian audience, that is, a group of likely urban Jews who were raised in the tradition of the Jewish faith and the Hebrew Bible. They are well versed in the Old Testament prophets and prophecy of the coming of a Messiah. They are now Jewish Christians because they have come to believe that, in fact, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Hebrew prophecies. Much of Matthew is the actual teaching of Jesus himself, teaching that occurred as part of his ministry in Galilee. It tells us how to be in eternal relationship with Christ, how to live our lives to experience the joy of the kingdom of heaven, even here on earth. He teaches us how to pray. This teaching, by the way, begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And it asks that God's kingdom will come and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Jesus' teachings in Matthew also tells us how to love our neighbors and how to love the Lord our God. Jesus exhorts us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus assures us that surely he is with us always, even to the end of the age. In addition, in Matthew, there is captured the two times that God identifies Jesus. At the time of his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and during Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain when he is seen with Moses and Elijah. At both times, God's voice declares, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What an incredible 3 years of ministry for one who was born into humility in a manger in Bethlehem, escaped the attempt by the powerful King Herod to murder him, and as a mere baby began a new life in Nazareth. Friends, as we begin a new year in our lives, let's not make the mistake of simply getting back to normal. This is an opportunity to begin fresh, to seek a renewed relationship with Christ, and to live our lives in a new and positive way that attempts to bring glory and honor to the God who loves us unconditionally. At this time of year, I am reminded I am reminded of the time after I had had a long career and was feeling God's call on my life. And as I was inching ever more close to accepting God's call to pastoral ministry, one day I was asked by the pastor of my home church in Littleton, Colorado, to stand before the congregation the next Sunday and to tell them God's will for my life. Well, I readily accepted the invitation, thinking this would be great, the opportunity to stand before the congregation and tell them about God's will for my life. And then I realized, how could I possibly know what God's will is for my life? I pondered and pondered and struggled to put any kind of notes on paper. And as the Sunday approached, I was continuing to be frustrated with my lack of words for what I was going to say. At 4 o'clock in the morning on the Sunday that I was to appear before the congregation, I got up and still did not know what I was going to say. And as I pondered and prayed, suddenly it came to me. I realized that I was thinking of God's will in terms of a vocation, when in fact God's will is about relationship. And so when I stood before the congregation on that Sunday morning, I simply said, "God's will for my life is for me to love God, to trust God, and to joyfully accept His grace. Those are the words that I believe represent God's will for all of our lives. Oh, He may use us in many different ways in terms of vocation, but His will for each of us is for us to love Him, to trust Him, and to joyfully accept His grace. Amen.